And the vision of this church is to build relationships that build the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of, you know, things and stuff that we do to make that happen, but primary goal of us as a church is to have a vertical relationship with God, to be passionate in our walk with God, to need God more than we need air. And I mean that, passionately need God. To actually have days in our life where if we don't get in the presence of God, that we're in trouble. That we sense physically that we need to be with Him. I really believe that that's what God wants for us as a people. I think a lot of times we don't realize how vital our relationship, our vertical relationship is with God. I'm not talking about relationship with His church. I'm talking about relationship with Him as a person. That we need to build that every day, that every day of our lives we need to connect with Him. We need to love Him. We need to serve Him. We need to realize that if it wasn't for God, we'd have nothing. That the air in our lungs is our gift from God, that the house we live in, the stuff we drive, the food on our table, that our gifts and our talents and our abilities, everything comes from God. And God deserves the glory for that. Our second relationship really is with the church, the bride, right? Our horizontal relationships are with the bride. We do these relationships to build the kingdom of God. We do them because we love God, because God loves His people, and because He does, we love them too. I believe so much in the power of doing life together. It's a way to get hurt. It's a way to get disappointed. It's a way to be used and abused a lot of times. Because relationships are never easy, but God's called us to them. God's called us to love each other in spite of our flaws, in spite of our selfishness, in spite of the way we hurt others, the way we use others at times. And if we're all honest, we all do. I sat with a couple a long time ago who had moved from church to church to church, and they said, "We get hurt everywhere we've been." And I said, "Well, I promise you we'll hurt you too. We're going to do relationship. We're going to do life together. I hurt Christine sometimes. I hurt my son sometimes. I'm going to hurt you. I can't help it. That's life. I'm sinful in a lot of ways. I have sin that I need to deal with, and I'm working through it with God's help. But when we're doing life together, we're going to be hurt sometimes. We're going to be disappointed sometimes. We're going to wish that sometimes we're in other places. And if you're married and you have kids, you know what that feels like. You know what it's like to be in a family? Sometimes it's really awesome, and other times it's really tough. But God's called us to love each other in spite of, right? Like we did these whole personality profiles a bunch of years ago, and I'm a blue. Like that means I'm like loving, I'm emotional, I want to connect on an emotional level with you. I can get the task done, but I could care less about the task. But I realize everybody's not like that. I realize in this place, a lot of people are really task-oriented. And when we get blew up against the task people, sometimes that feels like war. So I'm just like, love the people. And they're like, get the job done. And I'm like, love the people. And they're like, get the job done. But we got to learn to love each other and care for each other deeply. And then our relationship with the world around us. I went to school a couple times now down at Jack Hayford School in somewhere in L.A. I forget the name of the town. But like he talks about how important it is for us to be in our communities, right? So like when we go get gas or when we go get a coffee or when we're doing business with someone or if we're like meeting someone on the street, to love them, to show them the love of God. To show genuine care for them. To look in their eyes and ask them how they're doing and then listen to what they're saying and then actually do what we can to help. Maybe all we could do today to help is pray, which is a great thing. Right? Maybe God's calling us to give or to do something like that. But every relationship that we build for the kingdom of God and His glory. And I think it's really important for us to remember that. As a father, I'm pretty focused on the spiritual life of our home. I really stand guard over our house. As far as because I am a Blue, I go by feel a lot. So when I feel like we're slipping away from our passion and from our center as a family, we'll sit down and talk. We'll have a conversation about what's going on and what we're doing and how we could do it better and how we could just turn things around. Sometimes we have that while we're driving along in a car with one of the boys or with Christine, and we'll just talk about it. Well, this morning I want to have that kind of talk with the church, because God's called me to be the pastor here. God's called me to be a spiritual father here, an elder in this building, in this place, in this part of his body. And a lot of times I'm really proactive as a father. I really speak into situations with my sons and as Christine, and she's the same. She really sees things and we work together at it. Well, this morning I just feel like there's some things that we need to kind of confront as a body. There's some things we need to sort of dig deeper, because I really believe that God has more for us as a church. I believe there's more to experience. I believe there's more to know. There's more to do. I believe that God has called us to something great. I believe from the first day when this church started back in 1978 in our living room, which is now John and Tanya's living room, that there was a passion in our hearts that we can make a difference. Right? We didn't have nothing. We had nothing in those days. We were just a bunch of people that had a dream that we can make a difference for God. And I believe that God still has that same call on us today as a church, that we can make a difference. I think in a lot of ways sometimes we're just thinking about surviving and trying to get through another day or another year as a church and just, you know, kind of build up the fort a little bit and keep things rolling. But I think God has so much more for us as a church. There's a couple scriptures that I really feel are cry in my heart, really. One's found in Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4. This is from the Message Bible. It says, "If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made a difference in your life, if being in a community of this Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart and if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand." I think that's a powerful description of our call, of how we're to live together as the body. And then in John chapter 17, verse 23, this is the reason why. Jesus said, "I am one with them, and you are one with me, so that they may become completely one. Then this world's people will know that you sent me. They will know that you love my followers as much as you love me." I believe that God's called us to make a difference. I believe that God's called us to reach lost people. And I don't think we could be totally obsessed with that one thing, because there's really three things that we should be obsessed with, right? We should be obsessed with our relationship with God, first of all. We should be obsessed with keeping love between the brothers and the sisters. And then we should be obsessed with reaching lost people, because that's the heart of God. That's why Jesus came. That's why He gave His life. To be obsessed is to be, I don't know if you've ever met an obsessed person, but they're kind of crazy, right? They're like, they're just always, got it. And, you know, like, obsession is a pretty wild word, but I think that it should describe us a little bit as a body. just going to try and stay with my notes a bit because I really... I believe that God has a big world for us to walk into as His bride, as His church, as a people. Okay, because the building is not what it's about. Happy we have a building because it's a gathering place. It's a place we can come together where we have a physical spot on the map where people could drive by and say, well, the bride meets here. Maybe they don't say that right now. Maybe they do. I don't know. But this is not about a building. I couldn't give a rat's rear end about a building, honestly. If we couldn't keep the building, we had to go set up in a school again like the old days. I'm happy with that. I'm fine with that. I don't really care. I really believe that our vision and our mission is the most important call that we have. I believe that if we were to walk into that world that He has for us, we'd be amazed at what we've been missing as His people. Let me just say this before I go too far, because I know like a lot of times whenever someone starts talking like this, people start feeling like, why are you saying this? What are you saying? What are you trying to say to me, right? Which is probably not a bad question, but a lot of times people would get offended more than just hear really the message. And I really believe this is what God is speaking, because I'm not one that actually likes having these talks, honestly. I just want to just try and stir up in you a dream. I want to stir up in you a vision of what God has. So in that process, we're going to have to confront some things in ourselves that we're going to have to deal with, and we're going to have to allow God to deal with. In a lot of ways, we have a good little church here. You know, as far as Canada standards kind of go, average church size in Canada is around 50 people. We probably run, you know, close to 100, 110. We probably have 120 or 30 people as part of our membership here. So we're a decent-sized church statistically. We have a building that's paid off. We got some nice stuff. We have some assets, have some property. We've got good friends in the church. I mean, I look around the room, and I know there's people here that I've known for an awful long time that are really like my family. Not like my family. They are my family, right? That I love with my heart. It's a good place. It's a place where we can make mistakes and be forgiven. It's a place where we can try something out and fall down and get picked up again. It's a place where we can be loved and cared for. It's a place where hopefully our children can find people to marry and to build with us in this place. It's good in a lot of ways. But I feel like in a lot of ways, we become the opposite of audacious. I feel in a lot of ways that we become more apathetic than audacious. I feel in a lot of ways that we've just sort of, we're sort of standing by wondering what could happen, but not willing to throw ourselves fully into it. That happens for a couple of reasons. Sometimes it happens just because we don't care. We just say, well, I don't really care. You know what? I'm going here on Sunday morning. I'm going to tick the box. I did it. I came to church. I'm done with it for the week. I'm going to come back next week and do the box again. Another reason is because of disappointment and hurt. And really, over this past several years, it's been a hard time in this church. A lot of people that we love have left. We've seen a lot of people start walking with God and make false starts, and that hurts. It feels like rejection, feels like hurt, feels like, God, if I hope again, I'm going to get hurt again. But that isn't what God really wants for us. God doesn't want us to be apathetic. God wants to be people that wants us to be people that live life with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And I'm not, again, I don't want you to walk away from this feeling disappointed. I want just to identify some things that I see, even in myself, to be honest with you. I see these things in myself. I was watching Tom this morning. Tom comes to church in the morning. He parks people out back in the parking lot. And he walks around and prays. And I'm in the prayer room and I'm praying and I'm watching Tom. Tom's a fun guy to watch. But he's out there, and while he's out there, he's picking up the garbage. Like yesterday was a big windstorm. There's some stuff blew around, and he's just picking up the garbage. He's putting it away. See, that is not apathetic. That is saying there's a job to be done. I'm here. I'm going to do it. And there's a job to be done here. There's a people in this region that are in desperate need of God. I was listening to a song while I was praying here last night. You're God of this city. You're Lord of this nation. Right? And the song goes to say that greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Right? In this place. And I believe that. I believe that. So much. I just want to just try and stir, just to help you think. Maybe this morning you're going to walk away from here and you might feel a little bit ticked with me. I don't know. Or you might walk away and just feel a little bit like, well, that kind of sucked the air out of the room. I was going to be encouraged and maybe I didn't get encouraged this morning. Hopefully you will. Because the end of this is hopefully encouragement. But this morning I just want you to hear what God's saying to the church. Because when I started this series, Audacious, God put it in my heart right around the middle of December to start January with this series on boldness. And I thought, well, that's really cool. Just a good rah-rah kind of message and just stir people up to believe that God could do some great things here. But as I've got time to be quiet over the past couple weeks and just to step away and hear what God was saying, I really believe that one of the reasons he asked me to speak about this is to confront apathy, to deal with apathy, because audacious means to be bold, to get out of the box, to have just an idea that you could just go ahead and do whatever you really have in your heart to do. Apathy means lack of interest or concern, especially regarding matters of general importance or appeal, indifference, a lack of emotion or a feeling of an impassiveness. Being a Christian and following God involves our emotion. It involves our passion. I can't imagine that Jesus walked to the cross and didn't feel any emotion or passion. I often look at the cross and I think, really, when Jesus hung on that cross, what was he really dreaming about? What was his real thought? Like, I mean, whenever I do something, I really sort of have a picture in my mind of where that should end up, what that should look like when it's complete down the road. And I was wondering if, as a church, we are what he dreamed of when he hung on that cross. If we really are as passionate about the lost as he was about us when we were lost. If we're really as passionate about loving each other as he was when he gave his life for his bride. If we're really as passionate about our walk with God, that vertical relationship, as he was when he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And I just want to challenge you today. Because that's the kind of life that God's called us to. He hasn't called us to a life of ticking boxes and sitting in a stinking seat. He hasn't. It's not what it's about. He wants so much more from us. He wants so much more for us. Apathy sucks the life out of everything. It's really, in a lot of ways, the opposite of audacious. I love what God's doing in my heart, and I love what he's doing in this church. I love this house. I do. I'm going to have a pocket full of snot rags when I get done here. I just want to stroll down memory lane. And if you don't like it, have a nap. I'm going to be finished in about 5 minutes here. Okay, but really, this place, Jubilee, has been where I've given my life for really going on 34 years. I love this place. I love these people. I love what God has called us to as a church, and I believe in it with all my heart. I believe that God has called us to really be a place of healing, a place where people could come broken and wounded and find healing here. I believe this is a place where we can raise people, young people and kids that love God passionately and with their whole heart. I remember when the church started. I remember we were part of Calvary Pentecostal. There was a few families, and we really believed that God had called us to start a church in Camberwell that would be a place of healing. It would be a place of wholeness. And like, I loved where we were. I was a young person. I was 13, 14 years old, had friends there, was connected there. God called us to do something else. And God brought us here. And we started in 1978, I believe in the spring. Is that right? Yeah. And we met, first of all, in the living room. And when we met, we had nothing. We had nothing. I think we used the Full Gospel Businessmen's song sheets. And we sang, you know, like, everybody ought to know. And all these kind of old songs that were like, we were up in Timmins last year. We got to sing them all again. Oh, wake up, Israel, put off your slumber. It was really fun singing all the old choruses, but it reminded me of back when we started. And I remember we couldn't wait to get together every week. There was always an expectation that God would do something amazing, that God would touch someone's life, that somebody would find him. And people did. We moved from there to the Camberwell Hall. At that time, we were called Camberwell Community Fellowship. And we met there for a while. And I remember, like, as a kid, I was, like, young, but we were working in Sunday school, and we were, like, cleaning up and setting up and tearing down. And I was thinking, because it's Communion Sunday and it's Sunday, that we were kind of in charge of helping clean up, and it was Communion Sunday. So as kids, we were putting away the communion cups, but grape juice was pretty cool. So we were, like, sucking back the grape juice cups after the service, and somebody got really kind of put out of shape because we were like, that's the Lord's table and you're treating it disrespectfully. But it was good. But we were, you know, just loving God and loving each other. Then we moved here to this building. We had nothing but a dream, really. I remember Bob wasn't part of the church at that time, but Bob had lent his brother, I think, your station wagon. Remember that old Pontiac Bonneville station wagon? And every Sunday that Bonneville station wagon would back up to the door here, and we'd unload the little bit of sound system we had, and we'd have a little overhead projector and we had this big wooden pulpit with a cross on the front. It's a big thing. And it would sit up on top of the station wagon all strapped down, and we'd load it all in, and we'd come here and we'd worship God. We'd sit on hard wooden chairs, and we didn't care. We didn't care how hot it was or how cold it was. We just wanted to worship God. Wanted to believe that God could do something amazing through us. Really, 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 that's what our heart was. We believed that God could change the world and use us to do it. And I remember at that time, you know, like, people came through the doors that were addicted to everything. And they got saved. They gave their hearts to Jesus. They gave up their addictions and they followed Jesus. There was people that came here. We had one couple come here. They were really messed up in the world, and they were having a hard time, and she gave her heart to Jesus, and the man tried to give his heart to Jesus. He's working at it. And they got in a fight one day, and he killed her. You know, it was the kind of people that were coming through the doors here. We saw the broken and the wounded come through these doors. We also saw accountants and engineers and teachers and professors from colleges and universities and around in this little auditorium here where it really all started. We'd sit on these hard wooden chairs and we'd see God's presence and God's power change people's lives. Those were amazing days. Those were days that that still stir me. Still, when I think about it, really, really changes my perception of what could be. We had, again, We had nothing. We had nothing. Everything we had fit in a station wagon. And we had just had passion. So we had a guitar, an overhead projector, and some passion. And we were going to serve God with it. And we grew from like three families to within a couple years, we were running 200, 250 people. Just people that had come from, you know, some had come from other churches. Some had come, you know, a lot had come and just given their heart to Jesus. We've come a long way since then. We have a ton of assets now. We own this building. This building, I think we have $600,000 invested in it, which is a deal. The building probably would cost $2 to $3 million to build. We have like really nice chairs. I know you're all comfortable. We have good sound and we have lights. We have our own instruments. We don't have to set up or tear down every day. Like we could play Xbox on youth nights and, you know, Wii on Sunday mornings. The kids go into their kids program and play some Wii and connect with each other in that area. We don't really have any needs now. But in a lot of ways, I'd trade everything we have now for those days because of the passion we carried in our hearts. I would trade everything we've gained from then till now to see that passion restored in our hearts, that fire restored in our hearts. Not for me, but for you. There's something about living with expectancy. There's something about walking into the church on a Sunday morning and just expecting that God would do amazing things in our life. And I believe that God still is and still wants to. I believe that our best days are still to come. I believe that our time here is still to make an influence. I believe that Dunville and surrounding area has more problems than it's ever had. I believe that God's church, this church, the other churches in town, we have relationship. We care about each other deeply. We believe as the pastors in this town that God has something to do in this region still. We believe that God wants to do it. We believe that He's called us to do it. We believe that if you would believe that God could do something great for you, through you, that He would. We actually believed that we can make a difference, that we all had a part to play. And I think that's what we need to believe today. We all make a difference. How we approach our relationship, number one, with God, that fire, that fervor in our walk with God, how we approach our relationship with each other. I want to speak to this because one of the things when I started pastoring, I was young and stupid and I didn't really know what I was doing, but probably that's a lot of... Anyway, I thought when we started, like I always used to have this argument with my dad when he was alive, and sometimes we'd fight about it till we were both veins popping in our neck. Because if you knew me and my dad, neither of us are short on opinion. But we'd talk about Sunday night services. And I'd say, well, why do we even do Sunday night services? Because all we do is get together and do the same thing over again that we did Sunday morning. That's a waste of time. People need a rest. People need some time away. They need to get some time with their family. And he would be like, no, they got to. We just argue and fight about it. So my dad and I, we had a relationship that could be like that at times. So one of the thoughts when I started pastoring is, okay, well, now I get to call a little bit of the shots. So, like, Sunday night's gone. And what I expected to happen from that was that people would be more free to when Sunday morning was here, that people would come. That when there were small groups to go to, that people would go to small groups. And all I found is that people got less involved and that people were less consistent on Sunday mornings and that there was just this whole backward kick from it that I didn't expect to see. Because what I didn't realize is that as we are together in relationship, the church grows stronger. Right? How many of you here are involved in small groups? Can you put your hands up? And like that includes youth, young adults, every... Okay, I want to give you an invitation this morning. I think that there's no better thing, right? And I'll include worship team with that because you guys are together too. But there is no better thing, right, than to be together. than to walk together in relationship. You know, I got back from our trip, and Young Adults is one of my small groups that I run. And I'll tell you, like, I miss them. I miss all of you. But the people I'm in small group with, you're connected more too. I know them better. I know what's going on in their life. I knew what was going on when I left. I knew what was going on when I came back. And when I came back, I checked up with them, and I talked with them, and I met with them. There's just so much to be gained. Like, I know if you're part of a small group, that as soon as something's going wrong in your life, you call someone in your small group, you got a group around you praying and being part of it. The Bible is real clear in Acts that they met from house to house and then together in the temple, right? So part of the call of the church was house to house, part was in the temple. Anyway, get involved with a small group. If we don't have enough small groups, we'll create more. And I would say this, a lot more people over this last while have gotten involved, and thank you. From me, as your pastor, but also for you, because I think it's going to change your life and really rock your world. I think small groups are so important to our life. Be involved. Don't be too busy. If you're too busy with everything else, then there's some prioritization that needs to happen. I really feel that. So work on that. Here's what, I'm just going to read some scriptures and some quotes that I was really thinking about while I was preparing for this. And again, I just want you to just hear my heart in this. This is not about condemning anybody or criticizing anybody. It's a call to the church to awake. I really believe that if we'll wake up and we'll really take hold of what God has, that your life is going to be better. This Sunday service could be better. But more than that, your life with God will be better, and your life with each other will be better. I really believe that. We need to take hold. We need to lay hold of that. We need to. Here's what the scripture says. Ephesians 5, verse 8 to 17. Once you lived in the dark, but now the Lord has filled you with light. Live as children who have light. If there's one thing that I've realized in what I'm preaching, I get to preach outside the church a little bit right now, and one of the theme scriptures that I keep coming back to is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world will try and press you in to its way of thinking. The world will try and press seniors into believing that it's time for them to rest now, when this is the time God has prepared you for a lifetime, to pour out your life on the body, to give your wisdom and your knowledge and your love and your care and your stability to those around you. That's what the world has told young people, that you got rights. And here's the thing, we're Christians. We don't have rights. We don't. And it's just the world tries to cram us into its way of thinking, that grab on and hold on to everything you can hang on to, because you're going to need it someday when God says, give it. The heart of the generous, the world of the generous grows larger and larger. The world of the stingy grows smaller and smaller. So the call is to live big for God, to not be bent into their way of thinking. Live as children who have light. Light produces everything that's good, that God has approval, and that is true, that has God's approval, sorry, and is true. Determine which things please the Lord. There's a whole idea in these verses. In every verse, if you read in the Bible, choose, decide, do. It's you. You know, like sometimes we sing songs, And we leave the thing up to God. When God has already done the work, and God is just waiting for us to take hold of what He has for us. So, have nothing to do with the useless work that darkness produces. Instead, expose them for what they are. It is shameful to talk about what some people do in secret. Light exposes the true character of everyone, or everything, because light makes everything easy to see. That's why it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So then be very careful how you live. Don't live like foolish people, but like the wise people. Make the most of your opportunities, because these days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord wants. There's something the Lord wants from us. He wants us to live for Him with passion. right? He wants to connect with us in relationship. He doesn't want us ticking boxes. He doesn't want us to just get her done, right? He wants us to live with Him in relationship. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. I believe that this is God's call to Jubilee this morning. I believe this is a pivotal moment in the life of this church. I believe that. I have to be honest with you. Apathy terrifies me. I've seen people come to the Lord over this past year. And I've seen people come and struggle and then walk away. And I've heard people say stuff like, well, I guess we'll never see them again. That's apathy. Apathy says there's nothing I could do or there's nothing I'm willing to do. But audacity says I'm going after that person. I'm going to love them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to pray until Christ is formed in them. I'm going to carry them. I'm going to walk down the road with them for a while if that's what they need. Really. You know, and even while someone in the body is struggling, because we've all seen struggle, right, over this past 4 or 5 years. People have struggled in their relationships. People have lost loved ones. We lost our pastor. We've seen people struggle and lose everything financially. We got to take them by the hand and walk with them for a while. That's what God's called us to do as a body, to care, to love each other, to care deeply for each other, to have a heart, to not try and get our way to the top, but to find a way to serve others. And we as the church need to respond to this call. I think in a lot of ways we've allowed ourselves to become so entrenched in the ways of the world that we forgot about the mission and the call. Because the mission and the call, the cool thing about vision and mission is it gives us a target for our hope and for our faith. Some people feel hopeless. I do at times. I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I work day and night, night and day. I meet with people after people after people. And sometimes I deal with the same people with the same problems year after year, week after week, month after month. And sometimes I grow hopeless. I've got to be honest. But there is hope. Amen. God has given us a vision as a church, and He's called us to fulfill the vision. So we need to keep the vision in front of us. We need to push aside some of the things of the world. And I'm not talking about don't be involved in stuff, because I think we need to be out there. We need to be connected in our community. I made it a point over this last few months to get out into the town of Dunnville, because that's where I grew up. I know a lot of people in Dunnville. And just walk the streets and walk in the stores, just browsing, so I could connect with people I haven't seen for a while and somehow build a relationship with them so I could lead them to Christ. Made that my goal. God's called us to be out there. If you're playing sports, or if you're like, you know, in community groups or whatever you're in, be in them. God wants us to be in the world, but He doesn't want us to take on the world's way of thinking. He doesn't want us just to be there for the sake of being there. He wants us to be there to be a light to a dark world. Do things with purpose and with meaning. Even in some ways, I think we feel like we're doing okay, that we're all good. But I think in a lot of ways we've settled into a life of mediocrity. And I'm speaking to me. I'm speaking to me. A lot of times I can rationalize and say, you know what, we're doing okay. We're making the budget. We're touching people's lives still. We led some people to Christ last year. We did. We had a good year, right? I think last year we saw about 10 people come to Christ, you know, in the ministry of the church, just in the regular ministry of the church. And we, through missions and things like that, where we were out on the field, we saw another 30 or 40. It was a good year. God did good things. There's good that God's doing. But this is a prayer I read often. I have it as part of my information or my favorite quotes on Facebook. And this is from Sir Francis Drake in 1577. It says, "Disturb us, Lord, when we're too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams come true because we've dreamed too little, and when we've arrived safely because we sailed too closely to shore. Disturb us." That's my prayer this morning, that God would disturb us, that we'd look at our life and that God would stir us up to live more passionately for Him, to live with more of an understanding of the times that we live in. I'm going to be like a big end time guy right now, right? Because now we're a year closer to Jesus coming than we were last year. That might not be, I don't know when that is, honestly, I don't. I would like to tell you I have a good foundation for that, but I know we're closer than we used to be. And the time is shorter than it was. And even if it isn't for Jesus coming, someone's life is going to end this year. And we might have a chance to help them or see them come to Christ. And we need to live with that kind of urgency in our hearts. This is my prayer for myself. Disturb me, Lord. Disturb me. Don't let me settle. Don't let me just become accustomed to things as they are. Always give me a passion to live for more. It's my prayer for my family. I never just want to see my kids get a job and live just for the paycheck and for you know, whatever, even just for their family. I want to see them live for God's kingdom and His world. It's my prayer for the church. Disturb us, Lord. Let Your light shine upon us. Help us to give everything we are, body, soul, and spirit, to the cause of Christ in this world. Let us wake in the morning and give everything we're doing, everything we are during our waking hours, to the King of Kings and His kingdom. And let us go to bed at night knowing that we have left it all in the field. There are times for rest, but not every day. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there's a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. Lord, let us arise with hope in our hearts that we really can be used by you to make a difference in this world that is so desperately in need of you. Let us arise with faith that you've called us and that you will give us the tools we need to be world changers in this generation. Because in the end of the day, this is our generation. This is the generation we have to stand before God and answer for. And we will. I'm telling you, we have to. This is our stewardship. This is what God's called us to. And I'm just trying to pull you in today to that just big world that God has, that you can make a difference. I remember, I'm going to just speed along here, sorry. Let us see through your eyes of faith that mountains really do move, that dead people really are raised, and that you are the same today as you were back in that living room in 1978. Help us to really dig in and seek you with all of our hearts, so we'll truly find you and live every day in a healthy and growing relationship with you. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, we're half-hearted creatures, fooling around with food and drink and lust and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to keep on making mud pies in the slums because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the beach. If I really want to be happy, I would seek God. Oh, but God is so abstract. It takes effort to reach God. So I settle. I settle for weak amusements that require no effort. What a lazy fool I am. Here's the contrast to that in Scripture. Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13 says, I alone know the thoughts and the plans I have for you. Plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster. Plans to bring about the future you hope for. Then you will call on me, you will come and pray to me, and I will answer you. You will call to me, you will come and pray to me, and I will answer you. You will seek me, and you will find me, because you seek me with all your heart. Again, passion, zeal, fire to find God, to seek Him, to know Him. There's truly a great plan that God has in His heart for us, and He's waiting to hear us pursuing Him, to run after Him, to dream with Him, to hope with Him, and to stand in faith and live by faith, and to see His great plans come about. I already talked a little bit about Revelations, where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door to me, I'll come in and I'll eat with him together. I will allow everyone who wins the victory to sit with me on my throne, as I have won the victory and have sat down with my Father on his throne. Let the person who has ears to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen. I really believe God's speaking to us as a church this morning. I really believe that God's calling us to something bigger and brighter and more amazing. But I really think that there comes a time that we have to drop the apathy. We have to make a conscious decision to say, I'm going after God. Come hell or high water. Come whatever. I'm going to give my life for the sake of the gospel. He says that he's knocking at the door of our hearts. This very moment he wants to come in. He was not and is not talking to an unbeliever this morning. He's talking to us. Jubilee, he's saying, I am knocking. Please let me in. Will you let him in this morning? Will you let him have everything you are? Will you let him have your whole heart? The price of anything is the amount of life we're willing to exchange for it. The price of anything is the amount of life we're willing to exchange for it. If you look at the ledger of your life this morning, what would it say about your walk with God and your relationship with him? Our best days, I believe, are still ahead as a church, but I believe this morning can be a transition moment. Or it could be the beginning of the end, to be honest with you. I really believe that there's a lot of people here that are just tired. Tired of losing friends, having people walk away. I believe there's people that are here that are just tired of going through what they've been going through. Sickness, disease, financial troubles. And you've lost the will to hope, the desire to hope, the faith to hope in anything. But God's knocking on your door today and saying, I'm willing to get there with you. I'm willing to stir up hope in your heart. I'm willing to give you something worth living for, but you've got to respond. And I really believe that's what he's asking for today. When I stand before God at the end of my life, I hope that I will not have a single bit of talent left and can say, I used everything you gave me. That's our desire, people. That's what's got to be our desire. It belongs to God. We gave our hearts to Christ. Everything belongs to him. He's calling us to give it to him. I love this scripture. I'm going to close with this. It says, but I will never brag about anything in Galatians 6:14 except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his cross, the world is dead as far as I'm concerned. And I'm dead as far as the world is concerned. Lord, it's my heart's prayer today. Lord, that we would give everything to you as a church. Lord, I was obedient to your call this morning. I spoke what I really believe that you called me to speak about, even though I feel really uncomfortable about it. But Lord, today I just pray that the words that I spoke would be your words. Lord, that your word and your thoughts would penetrate hearts this morning. And Lord, you would stir in us again a hope for the future. That you would stir in us again, Lord, a care for the lost and a passion for your people. Lord, that you would just draw us again, Lord, even as we commit to serve you and follow you. That you would draw us into your presence every day and that we'd experience you. Lord, whom to know is life. I ask this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Just could I have Renee just come up to the keys and just play? And I just want to just take, if you have to leave right now, you can leave. But if you have some time, I just really pray that we just take a little bit of time here just to allow God to just speak to us. Covered a lot of ground this morning, said a lot of stuff. And it might be speaking to you, it might not. But if it is speaking to you, I just want you to take a little bit of time. If you want to come to the altar and kneel, that's cool. If you want to just sit in your chair and kneel. But let's just take a little bit of time just to be quiet before God and just process some of the things that he might be speaking to our hearts today. Okay? And if you got to leave, leave. I'm going to ask Renee to stay at the keys as long as she can until everybody's done. All right? If you're in the building, in the room, please be quiet in the room here. If you need to talk, please leave the room and deal with it outside in the hallway. Okay? Let's just take some time.